I know there's, well, that was, let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's awesome. I'm glad to see your shining faces. Mine might be a little pale, but I'll be all right. Just pray for me at this message. And I'll tell you, I was telling Christy on the way, my wife, some of you all are new, and you think I'm new, but I'm not. I've actually been here. I've just been going through some issues. I've been going through some sickness. I've been going through some trials. And I told Christy this morning, I said, man, I just needed a good old worship session this morning. You know, God has been with me all week. And some of you all know and don't know, but they thought Monday I had another clot in my leg. So I had to go and go through that whole process. And that scared me to death. And it wasn't, thank the Lord. And then I started the shots Tuesday. And then they put me on a breathing medicine. And that really flipped me upside down. And for a couple of days, I was just out. I just couldn't even move. I was so tired. And along the way, I was trying to work on this message this week. And so I have to tell you, this message, God actually put this on my heart about a month ago or so, maybe even 6 weeks ago. And I started it, and then I stopped because I just didn't feel like it was time for it yet. Well, come Monday, he come back around, and I thought, you know, what am I going to do this Sunday? And boy, he just said, you just need to go back to this. And I did. And so I, you know, off and on all week, I was trying to work on it and trying to pour my heart into it. And I tell you, it's probably none more fitting for him talking to some of you all and maybe the week that you've had too of what we're going to talk about. And you see testing, God's pop quizzes to life. So I'm just going to jump in and I'll pause and pray here in just a second. And too often we believe that we're not supposed to know what's on a test or about a test, especially when we get pop quizzes. Maybe that's true in an academic setting, but it is not entirely biblically accurate. I'm going to share with you truth today that hopefully you'll open your eyes to the things that we encounter in this life regarding spiritual tests. We know, or we should know, that we have biblical tests, and God does not tempt us, though. James dedicates the first chapter in the book of James talking about testing of the faith and enduring trials. He says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. He also says, let no one else say when, not if, that he's being tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. James says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, that's really just a scripture to set your frame of mind today, but it's not our scripture for today. But it's the tone that I want to set as we discuss tests. Something that was challenging for me to accept, and maybe it is for you as well, is that as I matured throughout my Christian life, to fully understand that God is cheering us on to be successful. Did you know that? Did you know that God is cheering you on? He wants you to do well. He wants you to actually thrive in this life. He's not sitting in heaven with some handful of lightning bolts waiting to hurl them at us, though many people believe this about God. Matter of fact, just so that we could be successful, God sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins so that we could have success. That is a very stark contrast to what the natural world would have someone believe about God. I recall previously we were giving out Bibles and gospel tracts one time in an event, and a man walked by dressed as a woman, and I offered him a gospel tract because God wants everyone to be saved. And his response was, no thanks, I'm not interested in your closed-mindedness. I thought, if you only knew what you were really saying right now. Not to mention, your frame of thought is closed-mindedness in itself. You're not open to the truth. Yeah, you know, I debated on mentioning this, and I'm just going to mention it really fast. I had a phone call, I think it was Friday, one of those, hi, this is Lisa. Do you need help with your credit card debt? Press whatever to talk to somebody. And I thought, oh yeah, I need help. So I pressed the button. So the guy comes on. He says, you know, I don't even remember what his name was. And I said, hey, I need help with my credit card debt. He knew I was full of it. He said, you do? And I said, yep, I do. Take me off your list and stop calling me, please. I said, this is getting ridiculous. Well, he didn't say anything. He just sat there. And I thought, why is he not hanging up? And he didn't. So I said, okay. Bruh, take me off your list. Didn't say anything. Okay. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That got him talking. He responded and he said, oh, you want to talk about religion? No, I don't want to talk about religion. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. It's a very big difference. Long story short, we spent 30 minutes on the phone with this guy who's in New York, and he was actually from India, and he was a Muslim. He believes in the Islamic faith. And one point in the conversation, he calls me an infidel. I said, you think I'm an infidel, don't you? And he said, yes, I do. So we're going on, and he's talking, and he's trying to pit me as being unloving and unkind. And I said, you called me an infidel. I've yet to call you a name of any kind. And I said, I think that's wrong. And you're telling me that I'm the one who's not looking into other religions? He said, I'm sorry. And I said, I'll accept your apology. He said, thank you. He said, well, I'm actually at work. Can I get you on Facebook? And I said, no, man, I don't think I'm going to go that far. But I just encouraged him to go seek the truth. Tests. Open your mind up. Think about God's word. Take those opportunities. You know, he is, in fact, as many are in the world today, blinded by the natural means of humanity to who God is because of a God, little g, that the world has created. So the question is at hand is this: does the God of the Bible, not the worldly God, tell us when we're being tested? And if so, how do we know that it is a test or temptation or both? Maybe I got your attention a little bit now. This is indeed a monumental conundrum in the spiritual walk of a believer, and it's one that I hope perks your ears up as it did mine when God brought this to me. It's something, as I mentioned, it took me a while to comprehend, so I hope to really illuminate this today, and that God wants you to know that we will have tests in this life, and he'll tell you about it if you just pay attention. And guess what? His tests are open book all the time. But unfortunately, we often don't take advantage of God's willingness to help us and cheer us on. We fight God in that regard. Where is there an example of this in the Bible, you ask? Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there, and I hope you do. It's in verses 31 through 34, because we're going to look at something that God already revealed to us if we'll only see it. Yes, I love to hear those pages turning. Something so subtle that it is often very easily overlooked, and it's what I have titled my message today, Tests, God's Pop Quizzes to Life. I'm going to pause and pray, and we're going to look more into the subject of God's pop quizzes to life, and we can continue making our way to Luke 22 in a moment. Heavenly Father, what a week. And, you know, I thought, God, at one point, I'm not even going to be able to stand in the pulpit this morning, but here I am. Determined, I'm going to go forward. Because what I realized this week, God, is you don't call perfect people to the pulpit. You call us sick, and you call us messed up, and you call us when we're wrong, and you call every Christian to follow you. We're not supposed to follow you to be perfect first, and then we don't go get well and then go to the doctor. We just come to you as we are, laid open and bare. And God, I pray that message this morning that you've given me goes out in such a way that it's laid open and it's bare. And I pray that you would change minds and hearts, and that you would help us to see who you really are this morning. Let us worship you. We invite your Holy Spirit into this church this morning. God, envelop us and overwhelm us and show us just who you are. And that is the love for all of humanity, so much so, you sent your Son to prove it. And we're so thankful, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I previously preached on the conclusion of this message from Luke chapter 22. Remember, it's verses 31 through 34. It's regarding Peter and his denials of the Lord. It is really parallel to my own life, and I'm going to share more of that a little later in the message. Today, we're focusing on the testing of Peter. I'm going to go ahead and read this short passage of Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, and then we're going to break it down in sections. I've got it up here. I want you to follow along in your Bibles as well. Jesus is speaking. Simon, Simon, I put it up there. Put your name in there. Brian, Brian, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail in you when once you have turned again. Strengthen your brothers. In verse 33, be he, Peter, said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Wow, put your name in there. Strike it out in your Bible and write your name above that. It's okay. Because God is personal and he wants to get personal with us. We need to make it personal. And let me tell you, there's a lot going on in chapter 22. The Passover is getting ready to occur. The Lord's final supper on earth was his disciples. They're debating who's going to be the greatest and will sit with Jesus and judge. The Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal of Judas, the arrest of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. All of this in this chapter and nestled right in the middle, right smack dab in the middle, are Peter's denial. So it should be really important for us to know that it was going to be put inside of this chapter. It bears a lot of weight. We should see a few things in depth along the way that give us answers. So look at this slide and take note. Jesus is telling Peter, I'm going to give you the answers up front, just like God does. Satan has requested to sift and test him. And when Jesus is talking about sifting wheat, it is a very violent action that is used to separate the grain, the wheat berry, from the stalk and the chaff. It literally means tearing wheat apart. Jesus told Peter that he's cheering him on, that his faith may not fail him. And effectively, Peter, I hope you don't fail, but you're going to. So here are the answers in advance. Jesus tells Peter, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers, or for today, your fellow church members. Finally, and most sadly, Jesus tells Peter, after he declares in his zealous declaration in verse 33 that he will not fail, Peter effectively is going to be torn apart by testing. Ouch. That's some hard words to hear. Let's break it apart and begin to understand these tests that God gives us and also to have the answers in advance. Is everybody ready? Here's the first test. Satan is coming for you. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, back in 31. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail in you when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Recall the earlier setup from James. God is not going to tempt us as he cannot be tempted. That's a promise for the believer, and you need to see the connection. God won't tempt us, and he cannot be tempted. But what that means is when we place our faith in Christ, we are connected to God by Jesus. And for the believer, we need to understand we're restored to God's image that sin has so distorted. Therefore, we have the advantages in being like God through Christ, in that God won't tempt us, but he allows us to be tempted by Satan. Jesus was tempted by Satan. I promise, if Jesus was tempted, we're going to be tempted too, but by Satan, not God. But you have to understand this. Satan must ask permission to do anything, or else God is not all sovereign. Is that confusing? Good, because it confuses me too. What we got to understand that this is one of the biblical conundrums I spoke of, and that God allows Satan to tempt us. Why? Short answer, I don't know. Theological answer, I knoweth not. However, thank you, Tim. I knew Tim would like that. I do know by examples from Scripture, examples and answers from Scripture, okay? As in Peter and his sifting, the temptations of Christ. Abraham being tempted to sacrifice his own son, that's just a few, is to show believers and grow us to be more like Christ than we were before. God's testing is to mature us. Satan demanded permission to sift Peter and us. But Jesus said, I'm praying for you. Even though you will fail, you will turn again, because if you're a Christian, you must turn again. You can't help but turn again. And I don't want to seem negative here, but let me say, we aren't going to fail all the tests. We're going to pass a lot of tests, but is it really passing the tests that we remember and we grow from? Let's be honest. We as humans cling and remember failure much more than success. We rise more in adversity than we do in smooth times of no adversity. It's said that it takes over 20 positive remarks to cancel out one negative remark. We cling to failure more than success. Jesus told Peter that he would too. I'm praying for your faith that it'll not fail, Peter. Better said, I'm cheering you on, brother. However, when you fail, please use that as growth and strengthen others. And if you haven't put that together yet, I'm looking today to strengthen you with truth in my own failures. Man, I've had some doozies. Christy, don't you tell. I will have more. But I'm telling you, so you will pass. Just a few paragraphs down, Jesus told multiple times to the disciples, go and pray. Pray that you'll not enter temptation. And where did he find them? Asleep when he came to check on them. I'm sharing the cold, hard truth, just like Jesus did, to be prepared. And when you do, to be tested, be ready before by studying and understanding. You know, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness praying and fasting. And what's the first thing that happened when he came out? Satan was waiting on him to tempt him. The Bible says in John 10:10, Satan is the thief that comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, to tear apart. Where do you think Peter learned that from? His sifting. Test 2. Be careful of worldly confidence. Verse 33, but he said to him, Lord, I'm with you to go to prison and even to death. That's quite the declaration from Peter, in that he says, I'll go to jail and I'm going to die for you, Jesus. And I can assume there's probably a small amount of people in your life that you'd be willing to go to jail for or even to die for. Nevertheless, Peter in his zeal proclaimed, hey, Lord, I'm with you, till he wasn't. Peter made a declaration that was not unusual either in this time frame. We would look at this today and say, death, prison, what's option C? I don't want either one of those. But there are parallels in this life that we face that we would see as something that we could proclaim that we would do for Jesus when faced with it, which is our testing. We shy away. How about this? Lord, oh, we love this scripture. Here I am, send me. Go to the mission field for you, Lord. I'll preach the gospel. Lord, I'll go to the shelters and the jails and preach the gospel. I'll go to my neighbor. I'll shout it from the rooftops. And along comes that opportunity, and guess what? Well, let me pray about it, and I'll get back to you. That's a Christian no, by the way. I know the answer because I failed these tests too. We've all failed that test, but we can, and maybe we have passed it. Depending on where you are in your spiritual maturity. Be careful what we say that we'll do, then Satan demands to sift you, and God says, okay, you got my permission to go and do it. I need to see this person that they'll understand whether or not they truly will pass that test. So go get them. Not that God needs to see it, but that we need to see it. I struggled with that recently. I was listening to where Abraham takes He says to the people he's leaving, he says, we'll be back, when he's taking his son to sacrifice him. And he goes up there, and he's getting ready to sacrifice. And the scripture says, now we know. And I thought, now we know? You should have already known that. And it really bothered me for a little bit. And I kind of looked into it more, and just come to realize it wasn't God that needed to know it. It was Abraham. He needed to know how far he would go in his faith, and God needed him to know. You don't believe it happens, you're not paying attention, and you failed already. Here's another test. Test 3, failure is imminent, but it's how we respond afterward that is the real test. Verse 34, and he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Now, in summer of 2010, we went to Cades Cove. Has everybody in here been to Cades Cove? Everybody? Yes, no, come on, people. All right. Well, that was my first time going to Cades Cove in 2010. And I decided in 2009 that I was going to pursue this plan that God had for me to go into the ministry. Man, I was overflowing with confidence. I think God decided to allow a test for me like Peter. He often does that in my life. I'm not really sure about yours. But this was my first time, as I said, and there was these small churches that we come across. Man, I was in love when I saw this church. It was the small one-room church with dirty floors and wooden pews that had collected years of tears and sweat and blood. And I thought, like a big boy, I'm going to walk right up into that pulpit. After all, I was going to be a preacher for the Lord. There was nobody inside when we got there, not one soul but my family and me. And I stood there in that pulpit, enamored at the old Bibles. I love these old Bibles. And I was thinking about how many times that the word of truth was preached in this hall of the church. And this is the inside of it. And I was standing up there in that pulpit in the middle right there. And there's all these Bibles. So this is the kind of church that I grew up in. We didn't have padded seats. And we sat for about 5 hours worth of preaching. on a Sunday morning, and that's no joke. The next thing I knew, there was this whole gang of bikers that started. They were nice bikers. They weren't mean. They came into the church, and I was still standing up there, and I had my Bible in my hand, and they came in pretty fast. And I opened up the Bible. I kid you not, right to Romans 8, chapter 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't think I really placed much thought. I was too busy thinking, you know, how cool I look standing in the pulpit with the Bible in my hand. You know, just standing up there looking like I was doing something. I thought, I'm cool. All of a sudden, more people came in, and they started rushing. I don't know where they came from. I was like, are they holding them back there and let them all out at once? There's like 100 people standing in the church before I even realized what was going on. And all of a sudden, that biker that was sitting, he was sitting over here on this right side about four pews back, and he went, well, preacher, preach. And I thought, oh, no. I want to be sure that you understand what happened next when I heard him say this. When I recall thinking that I could preach the gospel, when the time came, I fell apart. You remember in school when you walked into class and the teacher went, okay, everybody, put your books away and get out a clean sheet of paper. Oh, my gosh. The clean sheet of paper. Your belly went down to your toes, back up to your throat. Y'all do this now? You hate it. I set my Bible down, and I went, not me. And I walked out of the pulpit. And I remember retreating to safety outside, and more people were coming into the church. And I'd literally had an open book test before me, and I failed. I failed God. It turns out afterward, one of the bikers came over to me, and we began to talk outside, and he said they were mostly Catholic and had stopped in to see this little Christian church. And then I thought, man, how many more people were probably lost as lost could be that walked into that church? And there I stood with an opportunity to lead people to Christ. Who knows what they needed to hear? The Bible records just a few paragraphs over that when Peter denied for the third time of knowing Christ, just as Jesus predicted, he at that moment locked eyes with Jesus while they took him away to be crucified, and they was looking right at him. Like Peter, I was so sure that I too would go to prison and even death, and Jesus said, like Peter, the result in my heart was overwhelming grief when I failed my God in disobedience. And I felt like weeping. Matter of fact, I did weep. And I still get a little torn up about it when I think about it now, even so many years later. Afterward, Peter scurried away in verses 61 and 62, and he quietly retreated to safety, away from Christ's gaze, away from the hour of violent tearing and sifting by Satan, just away. And as we drove away, I felt like my insides were being pulled out. I cannot explain it to you, but I felt like my whole insides were being torn out of my body. And I remember when I think back about this, looking out the window, and I said, my God, what have I done? I've failed you. I've never forgotten, if you can't tell, that test. And it was that summer that I made a commitment. I wanted to be restored like Peter was. And that same summer, I enrolled back in school to go get my degree in religion. A couple years just past that, I went to the Philippines, and I preached to probably over 9,000 people the gospel, seeing at least 6,000 come to proclaim Jesus to mainly Catholics in the Philippines. I graduated not long ago, as you all know, and I'm having to take a break from school right now, but my intentions are to keep on going for my master's degree. However, more sifting would come, and testing like I never dreamed, testing that has made me even want to quit the ministry and walk away, testing that's brought me to my knees. Testing where, again, Jesus said, check your faith, Brian, it's slipping. Who are you working for, the God of this world or the God of your salvation? It's really easy to get sidetracked with self-confidence, and I believe that is why Peter's failure and denial strikes such a chord in each of us. Why is it that we can so easily relate to Peter, because each of us in some way have been false to our commitment to Christ. I've got them up here. We disassociate ourselves from our allegiance to Christ in the presence of aggressive non-believers or critics. Sometimes this is by open rejection, but most often it's just by utter silence and not saying a word. By professing Jesus with our mouths, only to excuse ourselves when we do things we know that are contrary to Scripture. It's this kind of dual spirituality that the unbelievers have as the hypocrite excuse, and it brings shame on our testimony. What are some ways that we can claim victory? We got to remain humble, not boastful, for the line between courage and cowardice is a very thin line. Paul cautions us, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Without the spiritual preparation of prayer like Jesus told his disciples to go to, we are no match for the devil's sifting. And Jesus warned Peter, we must live in constant prayer, depending on the Lord for strength, because fear and faith cannot coexist. When we start to give in to our fears, we become subject to the deceiver who would undermine our faith with his lies. How do we realize this? Sifting. Tests. Jesus watched his disciples as they scatter from fear when they arrested Jesus. And at that moment, we see in his eyes disappointment, rebuke, but yet love. And I believe this quote, that the story of this transformation is one of the great epics of history. It is the remarkable story made all the more remarkable because Simon represents all of us, impetuous, impulsive, unstable. He is so human and so obviously made of the same stuff that we are that his character symbolizes ours. We all see ourselves in him at some point, and for this reason, we cannot help but to take courage as we see how the Lord teaches and transforms Simon. We learn what the grace of God can do for us too. For Peter, his strengthening was recorded in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts, Peter was the main speaker, and there was an influx of over 3,000 believers to start the church. Later, he healed a lame beggar in Acts 3, and then he stood boldly before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, preaching the gospel of Christ. Even the arrest then and the beatings and the threats would not dampen Peter's resolve to preach the risen Christ that he had so failed miserably at before. But he turned again. There are three things that attributed to Peter's failure I want to point out that apply to us. He was ill-prepared by lack of prayer and dedication, and it took failure to see it. He was full of fear, and Satan knew this, and he would capitalize on it. He had taken the whole situation for granted. If we are to be warriors for Christ, we must be hyper-aware in every event to see the truth. And if you remember anything that I've said today, remember this. Running from tests will never allow Christian growth. Tests are the love and the care of God to mature and mold us more into an image of Christ. And testing should be heard as if a siren of nuclear proportions to spiritually awaken our soul. One pastor said this about spiritual testing and transformation. Each day, the believer struggles with the contrast of who they were, who they are to be in Christ, and who they seem to be in their daily lives. Paul wrote to the Roman believers, ensuring them that the Holy Spirit would continually work to fully form the image of Christ in them. So when I say transformation, I mean the biblical indicators of the transformation that already occurred to bring about salvation and are also regularly occurring to develop the character and the image of Christ within us. This distinction between steps and marks is not a small clarification. It's a critical distinction and leads down two very different paths. It might be characterized as the difference between what I am doing for God and what God is doing in me. Transformation, then, is about God doing something in me and me cooperating with him. We all think that we, as Peter did, will stay focused and loyal to Christ in any event, even to prison or death, as Peter proclaimed. And like Peter, it takes sifting to help us see and separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives. The effect then should be a Christian who serves unabated. We must be very careful depending on ourselves and learn how to be an effective servant outside of the image of Jesus Christ. And if we aren't careful, we will look into the world and begin to fashion ourselves into something that mirrors the world's God and not heaven's God. Every time we are told to live a Christian life in Scripture, we're told to mirror Jesus Christ, look like Him, walk as He did, choose the way that He chose, and to borrow from that ever-popular slogan, I just ask, what would Jesus do? If we're not looking into Scripture to see that model of Jesus, where exactly are we looking? This self-query will easily provide a model of servanthood as to whether or not you truly are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Peter had to see that he was going to fail. And Jesus pointed that out when Jesus told Peter, and you, pointing specifically to Peter to relieve any doubt of who Jesus was referring to, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter probably thought, knowing the way that Peter is, when I turn again, turn from what? My impeccable life of servanthood, my loyal following of you, Jesus, my awesome life of being a Christ disciple, turn from the world to take my seat and judge with you, Lord. Jesus was really clear, though Peter missed it, and we have too. The answer to God's test we are given is how we respond afterward. It is what we do in response to this test that is the turning point in our walk with Christ. So I'm asking you today, maybe you have, you will, or you're failing the test of examination right now called the sifting of the believer, and it has become apparent. Maybe today you too need to turn again. Satan is looking to sift you, I promise, literally tearing you apart. And are you ready to retake that test and pass, or are you simply happy with an F? The choice is yours. Church, I say get out a clean sheet of paper for a pop quiz, and this time get out your books. It's open Bible. And how are you going to respond? With everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed, Kaylin, if you'll wait just a minute. Every head bowed and eyes closed. We need to be sifted to examine ourselves in Christ and what's good and bad in our Christian inventory and be prepared to respond appropriately. We've got to rely on Jesus to help and strengthen us, and the humbling that sifting involves knowing that the Lord has our best interest, and that is to be like Christ. After we get done with our inventory, we come to terms with the chaff, the bad in our lives, which is the ripping apart of the good from the bad. The sifting, we're called to service upon passing the testing. And in utter silence this morning, who's ready to turn? Is Jesus locking eyes with you this morning? Is He pointing you out? Church, is He talking to you? I want to take just a few minutes to know. Maybe you've never even put your faith in Christ. Maybe right now, where I said there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, which means for those that are not in Christ Jesus, you are under condemnation, and you need to come forward and put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved from an eternity in hell where God is not. And if that's the case, I invite you now, if you choose to come, and let me tell you and show you a better way at the altar. Or if you're a believer and you need to turn again, do that. Come to the altar. Take time to pray to God. Take time to make amends. But take the time. Father, we are so thankful, God, for the love and the care that you've shown us and that you've given us. Unabated love. Without ceasing, you continue to care and love and show, and you just continue to just pick us up and dust us off and say, let's go again. Let's turn again. No more has that screamed sirens of nuclear proportions in my life this week. You never left my side. And I know that people here need to hear that too this morning. So I pray that we all turn again for your